I love that one line. The one who lives to be our King died to be our Savior. Isn't that beautiful? What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 4. I looked ahead. If you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find a black Bible, hopefully under the seat in front of you, and that's page 956. Ezekiel chapter 4. Interesting ground in the scripture. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would speak now as we've set aside this time to read your word, to hear your word. And Father, I guess my primary prayer tonight is that you would give us as your people great courage, bravery, to continue to represent you in this society, to speak your truth. Times are tough. Days are dark. But we're your children of light. And may we shine for your glory and your glory alone. Give us courage. In Jesus' name, amen. I am a great admirer of Ezekiel the prophet. His example of obedience to the Lord, I think, is one of the greatest examples in all of Scripture. And you need to understand that the Lord commanded Ezekiel to do some very difficult things, some very uncomfortable things, some bizarre things, even some disgusting things, as you're going to see tonight. But no matter what it was, Ezekiel stayed faithful. He was obedient wholeheartedly for the most part. Ezekiel was called by the Lord, first of all, to bring a tough message to his people, a message of judgment and warning. And that in itself is a tough thing to do. It's an unpopular message. People don't like to hear it. But he did it faithfully. God also commanded Ezekiel to bring visual aids before the people in preaching a message of judgment. He was also called to sort of act out publicly dramatic demonstrations in front of people to bring that message of judgment. So the message in all this activity and action that God called Ezekiel to do, it was tough. And you have some great examples of that in our text tonight. Look at verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 4. God speaking to Ezekiel, "You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you, and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it. Build a siege wall against it. Heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel." I think Ezekiel was an artsy sort of guy. I think he was very artistic. I think he had talents in drawing and painting, doing sculpture, acting, music, dance. And I think God used those artistic talents in Ezekiel. Here God commanded Ezekiel to essentially construct a model, a model, a miniature city of Jerusalem. He said, put a clay tablet out in front of you and build the city of Jerusalem on that clay tablet, probably with bricks. And then this model was to be a model of the city of Jerusalem under siege. So battering rams beating against that city, camps surrounding the city, siege walls against the city, mounds against the city. And Ezekiel put this all together. I picture a kid playing with toy soldiers, you know, bang, bang. He puts this model together. And he no doubt sets this up in front of everybody in a very public place where he's ministering, this model of Jerusalem. And then he's supposed to put up an iron wall, an iron plate between him and the city. And he's supposed to lay down, face the city. And it's all a symbolic thing. He's sieging the city. Now, the people would come out. They'd come out into the central courtyard. They'd see this guy laying next to a model of the city of Jerusalem, and they said, well, what's that all about? It was a sign. It was a visual aid. He was saying to the people, the house of Israel is in sin and has been in sin. Jerusalem is about to be judged. The Babylonians are going to surround the city of Jerusalem back home. They're going to lay siege to it, and eventually they're going to break through and take all of the Jews living in that city captive to Babylon. Very clear visual aid. Keep reading. Look at verse 4. Lie also on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days that you lie in it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side, then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. So do you see the city, this model city of Jerusalem, right in the middle of the courtyard? And here God commands Ezekiel to literally lie on his left side for 390 consecutive days, facing the city. Again, a symbol of a siege against the city. And then after the 390 days, turn around, go on your right side, lie facing the city for an additional 40 days. 430 days, God called Ezekiel to lie on his side, mostly on the left side, facing this model. That's a little over 1 year and 2 months. That's not a fun job, is it? There are some that say that Ezekiel was required to lay there night and day. I personally don't think that. I think he was only required to lie there during the daylight hours, perhaps sun up to sundown. Or most likely this would become his day job for the next 1 year and 2 months, an 8-to-5 sort of thing. But he had to come out and lay beside this model city every day for 1 year, 2 months, laying siege. And the people are coming into that courtyard day after day after day. They're seeing this guy laying by this model city. And it's, again, a sign, a dramatic representation. They come and say, what are you doing? And he would preach the message. The house of Israel has been under sin for 390 years. I'm laying here with the iniquity of the house of Israel on me each day for each year, and then the additional 40 years for Judah. Our people have sinned greatly. Our generation has sinned greatly. And judgment is coming to the city of Jerusalem day after day after day. Well, during that time, he was asked to do various things. Look at verse 7. Therefore, you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. So you never knew what the guy was going to be doing, that crazy guy in the public center every day. Let's go see what Ezekiel's doing today. Sometimes his hands would be tied. He couldn't move. Other times he'd be facing the city and prophesying to the city, probably in a loud voice, judgment upon the city. And again, all of that symbolic. Israel is in sin. One day all of the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem will be taken captive. They'll be taken captive with their hands tied. They won't be able to move. All of this symbolic expression. And Ezekiel did that. Some of you might think, well, did he ever take a lunch break? Did he get a coffee break? Well, he did. And here's where it gets a little disgusting. Look at verse 9. And take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food which you eat shall be by weight 20 shekels, that's about 8 ounces only, a day. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink it. That's 2/3 of a quart. So every day as he's lying beside that model city, he's eating 1 8-ounce bread cake and drinking 2/3 of a quart of water every day. Very meager. But look at verse 12. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste. Yeah, that's in the Bible, in their sight. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. How many of you would sign up for that job? I said, you will lay by this city for 430 days. You will eat bread cakes that have been cooked over human excrement. Well, Ezekiel reacted like I would have reacted in verse 14. So I said, oh, Lord God, indeed, I've never defiled myself from my youth till now. I've never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he, the Lord, said to me, see, I'm giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Okay, so no more human excrement. But now you can use cow dung, which, by the way, was used at ancient times as a fuel. They'd dry it out. They'd mix it with straw. It burned very slowly, and the odor was very foul, as you might understand. So now, here you got this guy laying by city day after day. Sometimes his hands are tied, sometimes he's talking, and there's the smell of cow dung on fire, and he's eating these meager supplies of bread and drinking little bit of water. Verse 16, moreover, he, the Lord, said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. Again, all of this symbolic. They're coming to him day after day. The house of Israel is in sin. They're going to be judged. They're going to be sieged. The Babylonian Empire is going to surround them. There's going to be starvation in the city. People will have to eat their bread by carefully weighing out meager portions. People are going to starve. The city's going to fall. People are going to be killed. Others are going to be taken captive. They're going to go into Gentile lands where they'll eat defiled bread in a defiled environment. All of this as a message of judgment and warning. Well, after these 430 days, there would be a climax. There was going to be one final thing that Ezekiel would do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. "And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair." Okay, so he's been sitting by that city for 430 days, never cut his hair, never shaved, probably looked like one of the guys from the Grateful Dead rock band. Hair everywhere, beard long and unkempt. And now that the siege is over, he stands publicly, cuts all of his hair off, which, by the way, was humiliating. It was a sign of humiliation and embarrassment, repentance, shaves all of his beard off, this pile of hair. Now, can you imagine everybody gathering around? Whoa, check this out. Then he divides the pile of hair into three separate piles. He weighs them all out. Everybody's thinking, what is he going to do with this hair? Verse 2. "You shall burn with fire one third of your hair in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. And you shall take one third and strike around it with the sword. And then one third you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them, just a small pinch of hair, and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel." And then after that dramatic presentation, he gives a message. He looks at everybody that's gathered. They've seen the model for 430 days. They've seen the presentation. Now they've seen these three piles of hair burned up or whatever, hit with the sword. One pile he throws up into the air and scatters into the wind. And now here comes the message from God through his prophet. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've multiplied disobedience more than the pagan nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I am against you and will execute judgment in your midst in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments against you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds." That's speaking of the siege. Nobody could eat inside the city. And there are documented cases. When their people died, they ate them. That's how desperate they were. Verse 11, "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst." That's the fire. One third shall fall by the sword all around you. That's the second pile. And I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know how God can give a message of warning or judgment more clearly than that. You've got a model. You can see it. You've got a dramatic presentation. You've got a smell. And you've got a prophet who brings this message of warning and judgment to the people. I don't know how it could be any more clear. And this is all done saying to his people, the judgment is coming. You need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord. Here it is. Here's what's going to happen. Turn and repent, and I'll relent. But do you know that they never repented? They never turned. And in fact, remember I shared with you in our first study, when the Babylonians came against the southern tribe of Judah, they came in three campaigns. In the first campaign, they came and brought captives back to Babylon. Daniel the prophet went. In the second campaign, they came against Jerusalem and they brought more captives back to Babylon. That was Ezekiel and a group of Jews with him. The third campaign, which hasn't happened yet, while Ezekiel's writing this, is going to be the most devastating. That's when they come and destroy the city. Destroy the temple. That's when the third get burned, the third get killed by the sword, and another third gets scattered into the wind. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying to the captives, the Jews that have already been taken captive, saying, you guys need to repent. They're already in captivity. They're already starting to see the judgment. But do you know they didn't repent? In fact, they stayed rebellious even in Babylon. They kept their idols. They refused to listen to Ezekiel. Incredibly stubborn. And you know what? Even while Ezekiel was saying this to them, those Jewish captivities were thinking, oh, everything's going to get better real soon. We'll go back to Jerusalem and everything will be just like it was normal again. There's not going to be a siege like this guy's showing. I don't know what it is about people. There are so many people that just think, look, judgment isn't real. We're not accountable. Come on, God, he looks the other way. After all of this, still no repentance. So God will send Ezekiel over and over again in the book. Look at verse 1, chapter 6. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Now this would again taking place right in that public center, probably next to the model city or what was left over it after the fire. So he walks into the public square. He turns and he looks southwest to the mountains of Israel. Again, another dramatic presentation. And he's shouting at the mountains, the hills. Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate, your incense altars shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. Now, why is he speaking judgment against the mountains? Because it was in the mountains, those were the high places where they would worship false gods. before the nation of Israel even came into the promised land. The pagan nations living in that land would worship their gods, their pagan gods, in the high places, in the mountains. They'd set up altars. They'd worship these idols. They'd burn incense to these idols. And God told his people, as soon as you get in the promised land, priority number one, take down the high places. Get rid of the altars. Did they do that? No, they kept it. And they even began to join in with that worship. The Jewish people began to worship pagan gods, idols, in the high places, though they were supposed to be worshiping the living God in the temple in Jerusalem. They kept it up, though. Year after year after year, despite all of the warnings. So God said, right here, I'm going to destroy those places. Judgment is coming. Skip down to verse 11. Another sign sort of thing. Thus says the Lord God, again speaking to Ezekiel, pound your fists, stamp your feet. You picture that in your mind? Ezekiel the prophet shows up in Central Square again. Here he is, the people gather. What's he going to do this time? He begins to stomp his feet. Stamp his hands. Usually that's for joy, but in this case it's for judgment. He makes a noise. Pound your fists, stamp your feet, and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword. And he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I spend my fury upon them. Any way God can get the message to his people, as clear as possible, clapping hands, stomping feet, turning and looking at a mountain and shouting at it, building a city, calling out for his people to repent. God would also call Ezekiel to use more conventional means, just simple preaching. Preaching a sermon. Chapter 7 includes the very first sermon that Ezekiel preaches officially, again, in that very public place. Just look at it very quickly. Moreover, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel. Here's their message. An end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity. Verse 5, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. It is dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. Look at verse 10. Behold the day. Behold, it's come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Verse 19. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Verse 20, as for the beauty of his ornaments, he set it in majesty, but they made from it the images of their abominations, their detestable things. Therefore I have made it like refuse to them. I will give it as plunder into the hands of strangers. Judgment is coming. It's going to be total. They will have relied on all of their false idols. Their false idols will not be there for them. They were a country that would have been wealthy. They would have relied on their gold and their silver. And God says to that city, when judgment comes, your gold will be as refuse. It won't help you. It won't matter at all. Everyone will be affected. Verse 23, make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood. and the city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Verse 27, the king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. All of this coming at them, and yet they would never repent. And you know what? They were judged. All of this came true. 586 BC. The Babylonians came. They surrounded the city. Starvation and atrocities took place in the city of Jerusalem. The walls were eventually broken down. The temple was burned. Many of the people perished in the fire. The walls were taken down. Another third were killed with the sword, and another third were scattered. The judgment came. There are some important lessons, folks, to learn from this. And number one, we don't like to talk about it, but the judgment of God is serious business, isn't it? Listen, God has promised in His Word that He will judge sin and sinners. And His promises are not empty promises. They're real. And they're serious. We should take them to heart individually. The individual who rejects the mercy and grace of God, the individual who rejects the salvation that God has freely made available through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, the person that refuses that will face judgment. The Bible is very clear. It is eternal separation from God for all of eternity. The Bible is the one that uses the word hell. The lake of fire. It's real. People like to laugh about that. People make jokes about it. It's real. The Bible is also very, very clear. God will judge the nation that turns away from Him and turns away from the truth of God's Word and the standard of righteousness that is clearly revealed in the Word of God. The Bible makes that crystal clear. A nation that turns away from the living God will be judged. And He proved it by judging His own nation, the Jewish people, the chosen people. They were judged. And if you think about it, they still live in judgment. That principle is breaking my heart for our nation right now. I fear for our nation greatly. You know, today was a landmark day, wasn't it? The Defense of Marriage Act was rejected by the Supreme Court of our land. According to the laws of our land now, traditional definition of marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. It can be between the same sex. That's a big time sign, my friend. I know it's not popular, and I know a lot of people don't like to talk about it, but if you read the book of Romans chapter 1, you find that the people that God judges, when a nation is that far away, the Bible says that God will give them over to that kind of lifestyle, the homosexual behavior. And I believe we've been given over. And I look at that issue, and not just that issue. We could talk about abortion. We could talk about the attack on family values. We could talk about how we've pushed God and the Lord Jesus Christ out of every sector of our society. I think our days are numbered as the superpower nation of this world. I predict that things are going to go south very quickly. And many of us sit back and think, oh, God wouldn't judge. He won't judge. God doesn't judge. He's like a nice old grandpa. He's like a Santa Claus. He just lets every... Listen, the Bible says he will judge. He has to judge. He's a holy God. He's a just God. Sin must be judged. It's scary. In fact, I think it would be great. Do I have any artists in our fellowship? I think you should go build a model of Capitol Hill, the White House, Supreme Court, Capitol. Build a little model. Take it and put it right out there in the middle of our National Mall. Lay beside it. Cook bread over cow dung. No, I don't know about doing that. But that's what Ezekiel did. And this day and age, you know that'd be on YouTube 24/7. And it would be radical. And we need prophets like that in this land to wake people up. We see it very clearly in the Bible. The judgment of God is serious. But listen, we also see something else here. The patience of God is great. And the grace and the mercy of God is great. God never judges without giving people or a nation every opportunity to repent. God gives nations time. Opportunity. He sends warning. I mean, think about what he did with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel lived in sin for some 430 years. And you read the history of the Old Testament. They were never without a prophet. Ever. Someone sent by God to bring a message. A message of warning. You got to turn. You got to turn for 430 years. The minor prophets. The big boys like Elijah and Elisha. Isaiah, the prophet. And you know, it's really interesting. When Ezekiel's prophesying here, God had his prophets in every sector of Israeli society. Think of it. Daniel is a prophet in the palace of Babylon. Ezekiel was a prophet in the country of Babylon. And at the same time, Jeremiah, the prophet, was back in Jerusalem. Warnings were being sounded on every level. And God used every sense, sight, sound, smell, dramatic presentations. God gave them ample opportunity, and yet they refused to repent. And so judgment came. And I believe that God gives every single person on the planet ample opportunity to turn to him. I believe he gives warnings. He sends messengers into people's lives. He sends signs into people's lives. circumstances into people's life. Hey, I'm here. I'm real. I love you. I sent my son to die on the cross for your sins. You need to turn from your sins. Come to me. I'll save you. I'll forgive you of all your sins. We have a patient God. A God of grace. Somebody says, well, he's awfully mean in the Old Testament. He's not mean. He's just. And he gives ample opportunity. And don't forget, he's the God who will send his only begotten son to be butchered on a cross for the sins of the world. He's patient. He gives people ample opportunity. I've been thinking about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 a lot lately. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart, that all would come to repentance. And yet so many people in their hardness of heart know. If you're here tonight and you're not right with God, you need to get right with him tonight. You need to ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You need to give your life to him. Let him come into your life. He'll wash away all of your sins. He'll make you a brand new born again Christian. The offer goes out. I also see in our study tonight some pretty big challenges for you and I as Christians. Again, don't you marvel at the obedience of Ezekiel? Look what he did. That was very challenging. And he lived in very challenging days. And he was not received well. And he did some uncomfortable things. But he was obedient. And my brother and sister in Christ, we need to live in obedience now more than ever before. We live in challenging days. We live in dark days. God's people need to be obedient to him. And you know what one of the greatest marks of obedience today, I believe, is in our society? Is simply to be a Christian who stays true to the Word of God. No matter what all of society is saying, hey, it's okay. No matter whatever society says, all that book's outdated. We need to stay true to the Word of God. We need to stay true to the gospel message. We need to be willing to stand for righteousness, no matter how hard it gets. And that's going to take obedience. That's going to take courage. Did you know that we have some folks at our church who feel led by the Holy Spirit to spend their Saturday mornings outside the local abortion clinic? Trying to minister to people that are going in there? That's pretty uncomfortable. Yeah, they've been flipped off. They've been yelled at. They've been screamed at. But some people have also had the gospel preached to them. And some miracles are happening. What would God call you to do? Maybe it's as simple as really behaving like a Christian where you work. Standing up for truth there. That can take courage. I've been there. I remember when I was working as an engineer before I moved here to El Paso, we always had our lunch breaks and half the office would meet around the kitchen table. And every lunch, some issue came up. And every lunch, I was on the wrong side of the issue. And I had to debate and I had to defend and I had to stand for truth. We need that more than ever. Could there still be time for our country? We're still here, so I think there's still time. Now, the Bible teaches that one day the church is going to be removed. Can you imagine when the salt is removed from America? Let's be obedient like Ezekiel. And one more closing word, another challenge to us as Christians tonight. You notice that Ezekiel was called to be a messenger, to bring a message, right? But he was also called to literally be a sign. Ezekiel the man was called to be a sign to the people in his generation. In fact, six times in the book of Ezekiel, God specifically says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I've made you a sign to your generation." Have you ever thought about your testimony as a Christian in that respect? Yeah, we have the message of the gospel and we're to share, but I think God wants every one of us to literally be signs to the people in our lives. Have you ever thought about your life like that? It's a sign. Which way is it pointing? What is the sign that you portray? How are you going to be a good sign? The best way is to live a supernatural, vibrant, committed Christian life in front of this world. The Bible says that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our lives. And the New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit in our lives. Love, peace, faithfulness, hope, joy. And as that happens, you become a sign. In your office, you can be the person that shows what real love looks like, what joy looks like, what peace looks like, what hope looks like, what perseverance looks like in the midst of a trial. I don't think God's going to call us to go build a city and lay by it. But I know for a fact that God calls every one of us to go into our spheres of influence and live for Christ. And we do that consistently and we do it with courage. And we will watch many, many people still get saved. Yes, our nation's in trouble, but I'm still optimistic. I think there's lots of people out there that need to be saved and will be saved, don't you? But the church, folks, the church, you need to stand up. By the power of the Holy Spirit, living that supernatural life in front of others. Let's commit this to the Lord. Father, we're challenged tonight. And then, Lord, hopefully also excited at the same time. Lord, you've chosen us to be alive at this time in history. And those of us who belong to you, we're your generation on the earth today. You've called us for a time such as this. Oh, my Lord and my God, my precious Heavenly Father, Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to live for you. Make us signs. Lord, bring us closer to you. I pray for every one of us here tonight who knows you that, Lord, our time with you would blossom, that we would take that time to spend with you, and Lord, that our prayer lives would blossom and our time in your word would blossom. Keep us reading, keep us studying, keep us growing. Keep us sensitive, Lord, to all the opportunities all around us every day. Help us, Lord. Use us. And then with your heads bowed and eyes closed, there might be one here tonight. You are living in sin. Maybe you walked away from the Lord and you're a Christian and you need to come back to him tonight and repent of that lifestyle or whatever it is that you've chosen, whatever it is that's taking you off the path. Come back to him tonight. You may be here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to have your sins completely washed away, and that's only possible through Jesus Christ. And so if you've never receive him right now. Lord Jesus, pray. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Cover me. Wash away all my sins. I receive right now the gift of salvation. I respond to your grace and mercy. I turn to you tonight. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, fill us all with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.